All right. Just want to mention that Chris, our worship leader, will be playing at the Sawdust Tuesday night. If you want to come and have a blast at the festival and listen to Chris and Mark and Janine and Hans, that's Tuesday night. I'm going to move my mic down here. It's too loud. Is that better? All right. And then on the last Saturday of the Sawdust, the 27th, our drummer, Frank Coltonola, will be playing with the Missiles of October, which is probably the biggest band in town. That's on Saturday, the 27th. So if you want to, the last weekend of the Sawdust is a happening, so it's pretty cool to come and visit the Sawdust. It's over that next day. On Sunday, the 28th, we close. So invite you all to come. If everybody wants a ticket, I'll give you a ticket for free. Just let me know you want to go, and I'll be happy to give you one. All right, just thinking of that, first of all, let me say I want to dedicate this message to Peggy Hank. She was a dear friend, and I was telling the first service, she's a pretty strong and spiffy lady. You would go visit her, and Jeff and I and Chris went and visited her a week or two ago. And Peggy, when you went to visit Peggy, you went to be, you know, very comforting to her and all that, and all Peggy would do is just order you around. She'd say, would you get me some lip gloss, please? It wasn't like, could you get me some lip gloss? Or, Jay, I can't see you well. Stand another couple of feet over. Would you please move? She just was a spunky lady all the way to yesterday at 4 o'clock. She entered into the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, I think verse 10 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How sweet is that? You know, after that terrible accident and 2 or 3 years here of being a paraplegic, you know, I keep thinking of that line in the song that Chris led us in. Oh, how lovely is the King in all his glory. Oh, how lovely is the King in all his glory. And I think that line raises a big question for us. Do you see God as lovely? Do you see God as lovely? And do you see him in any sense of his glory? The single most important thing about you, by far, nothing else is close, is what you think about God. When you think about God, do you think of his loveliness and his beauty and his wonder? Or is God something less? The more you can have revelation and awareness of the grandeur of God, the more you walk with him and love him and worship him and obey him. And the less that you see him in that way, easier it is for you to slide away from God. The single most important thing about you is what you think about God. And may God release revelation this morning to us, even in this text in Acts that we're going to be looking at. Oh, how lovely is the King in all his glory. Boy, is that true? You know, I'm thinking of the Olympics right now also. I love sports. I've always loved sports as a kid. I coach most of the kids in town in Little League and Boys Club basketball. I love sports. I love the sports section. I read it. I look back in the box scores, and now the Olympics is starting, and you know, you read all these stories. Everybody's bragging about everything, and you know what's cool about Jeff and I and the other speakers? We get to brag about God. Amen. We get to brag about God. We can talk about the Olympics. It's great. Olympics are great, and I love watching the NBA Finals and all of that, but to brag about God, what greater joy could there possibly be than to have the opportunity to stand up here in front of you and be able to brag about God, about who he is and what God does and what God's doing in your life. And Acts is so incredibly relevant to your life and my life all the way through from the beginning until the end. And I think it's a church-changing book. That I'm just feeling a lift, kind of a feeling a movement of the Holy Spirit. As we see in the book of Acts, we've seen the Holy Spirit move in power all the way through the book of Acts, and we're going to continue to see it. All right, so last week, I made kind of a silly statement. I said this section that we're in right now, chapters 11 and 12 of the book of Acts, is more exciting than a Jason Bourne movie. Now, I know that sounds silly to everybody. That sounds silly. But I love Jason Bourne movies. And what I love about those movies is that there's all this action and excitement and movement. And this is what you see in Acts 11 and 12. If you have eyes to see, if you have eyes to see the movement and the action and what God's doing, in the earth, what he's doing in the earth, and how powerful God can move in the midst of troubles. Book of Acts also, I think this is a theme that, this is a kind of an outline on the PowerPoint right behind me, just of what I'm going to be talking about in a minute. The book of Acts is an outline to us of life, but especially it's an outline that when life gets hard, when life is tough, when life becomes unbearable sometimes, that's when God is doing his greatest work. And this is kind of a message that I kind of speak about every time that I'm able to give a message to you, that always God is working in the toughest of situations of life. And what are you facing today? What are you struggling with? What are you dealing with? What challenge, what difficulty, what problem is in your life right now that you need God to step in and do something? And I promise you, God will. Book of Acts, the most horrendous circumstances turn out for the better. All right, so we're gonna study, as it says up there, Acts 11, 19 to 30 in just a minute. But I'm going to leave this up on the PowerPoint for you. This is just some key. This is just some key points from just these 11 or 12 verses that we're going to be looking at. This is what's going to happen in Acts 11, verses 19 to 30. The persecution of the church, which started in Acts chapter 8, right after the stoning of Stephen, is going to produce a miracle. And that miracle is going to be that a dynamic church in Antioch rises up. Now, this I have an author back in the 70s and 80s, a guy named Ray Steadman that I used to read. And he says that the church arising in Antioch was one of the great revivals in all of church history. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria in Egypt. About 600,000 to 800,000 people lived there. It's a totally non-Christian, pagan city. Lots of idolatry went on there. And God is going to choose Antioch, and we're going to see as we read our text, an actual revival that can truly grip us. And I said in the first service, well, I'll mention it when I get there in just a minute, but I'm looking for God to move in the body of Christ across the world. I'm looking for God to move up. I said to God, and I'll mention it when we get to a verse in this chapter, that I was a part of the Jesus movement in the early 70s, and it was so exciting and so amazing. I've said to God, I've asked him, prayed many times, God, before I die, I'd like to have one more movement like that in my life. I'd like to see God release his spirit like he did back then. I'd like to see the power of God. Worship exploded back in those days. Churches were raised up. The whole Calvary Chapel and Vineyard movement emerged. Leaders were suddenly skyrocketing into church positions. Guys like Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh, and a whole bunch of other people that a lot of you know. God just moved. It was just powerful. And we're going to see in a verse in here that the hand of the Lord was upon the church in Antioch. The hand of the Lord was upon those who were preaching the gospel. The hand of the Lord was upon Barnabas when he went up there. And we're going to see the release of the single greatest figure in the New Testament after Jesus, Paul of Tarsus. His name's Saul now. It'll be changed in two chapters. He steps into his ministry in this text that we're going to be studying today. He begins his ministry that changes the face of the church and changes world history. So persecution will produce a miracle because everybody's been driven north to Antioch, and that's where the preaching's going on. They can't stay in Jerusalem anymore because it's very dangerous. A church is raised up, and the Spirit of God works mightily in that city. We'll see that in this church, the believers in the church at Antioch were first called Christians. That's the first time that they were ever called Christians. They were not called Christians by the church, by themselves. It was the unbelievers who called them Christians. Christians meaning followers of Christ. A Christian is literally a follower of Christ. And then two powerful leaders are joined together in our text. Two powerful leaders, Barnabas, who's come up to Antioch from the church in Jerusalem, and then Saul himself, who's, like I said a minute ago, his name will be changed to Paul in two chapters. These two are joined by God together, and we'll see that as we move into Acts 13, The two of them are commissioned by God in a really prophetic meeting of five prophets in which God speaks to them and says, "Separate unto me for the work that I called them to, Saul and Barnabas." And they are joined together and take the first missionary journey to the region of Galatia, where four Galatian churches are birthed, and we get the book of Galatians, lots of other things. But that takes place. These two leaders connect in our passage today. Their connection leads to a year of spiritual victory and God's favor in the church. A worldwide disaster is going to be revealed at the end of our chapter, and then we'll see how God's love is demonstrated. So let's turn to Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 19 to 30. And we have communion today. I love communion. We have communion on the first Sunday of every month. And so I'm just going to do what I did in the first service. I'm going to read to you a verse. I'm just going to teach you verse by verse rather than reading the whole section first and then highlighting one or two things. I just want to teach. I want to take you through a journey of this section here. If you were there in the church of Antioch, if you were there in the city of Antioch, if you were there during that time, this is like a thrilling time. What's happening here? So let's put into our text, verse 19 of chapter 11. Let's put in. And the language that's used here in the first part of verse 19 is the exact same language that's used in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, right after Stephen was stoned, that the believers there were scattered because of Stephen's persecution. So we have this almost a verse repeated a second time. So those who were scattered because of the persecution, verse 19, that arose in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. So we have this group of people here that have been forced out of Jerusalem, and they've gone north, and they are speaking the gospel everywhere they go. Now, I want to give you kind of a geography lesson and try to help you understand the places that the gospel's being preached. So they are scattered from Jerusalem. So think of L.A. as Jerusalem. The next area you see in verse 19, if you look at the verse, is Phoenicia. Phoenicia is not a city. It is an area. Think Santa Barbara to Cambria or Big Sur, all right? Then it says they went to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island. Think Catalina, all right? And then they went to Antioch, the most northern part. Think San Francisco. So this is like the believers have been persecuted in L.A. They've moved up to Santa Barbara, heading up the coast towards Big Sur. They go over to the island of Catalina. They go up to San Francisco. That gives you an idea of kind of how they went. Somebody told me after the first service that was helpful, so I'm repeating it again. Okay, so, and then we have these Hebrew-speaking Jews who are going, and it says in verse 19, they're speaking to Jews alone. At that point, even though in Acts 8 we saw the Samaritans come to Christ, even though in Acts 10 we saw Cornelius, a Roman centurion, come to Christ, it's not gotten through, because these very strong, very gifted, very blessed, a Hebrew evangelist or whoever they were, are speaking only to Jews themselves. But in verse 20, there's a second group. The second group are those men, verse 20, of Cyprus and Cyrene. We already mentioned Cyprus. Cyrene is now where Libya is in northern Africa, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks about the Lord Jesus. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. So we have these two waves of people coming to Antioch, those who are just speaking to Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And then we have what were called Hellenists. Hellenists were Jews who were raised in a Greek culture, like Cyrene, like Cyprus, like Antioch. They were raised in a Greek culture. And their heart's going to go out to their brothers and sisters who are not Jews. And they may have heard about the Samaritans. They may have heard about Cornelius. May have heard that the grace of God was moving from just Jew, also Gentile. Nevertheless, they began speaking to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And let me just make a brief note here for you. You'll notice that in verse 20, it doesn't say that they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. Because I'm sure that in verse 19, the Hebrew-speaking evangelists were speaking of Jesus Christ, Christ meaning Messiah or anointed one, because they all understood the term Messiah and anointed one. But in verse 20, they just preached the Lord Jesus because the Greek had no understanding whatsoever about what a Messiah was. So they were just preaching the Lord Jesus, Jesus signifying Savior. So the Savior is being preached both to Jew and to Gentile, both to Hebrew-speaking people and Greek-speaking people. And what happens? What happens is what I said earlier. A great move of God breaks out. And if you'll notice in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That makes, you guys, that makes all the difference in the world. They didn't have any TV. They didn't have any literature. They didn't have any kind of media, social media. They had nothing. They had nothing in which they could impart to the people that listened to them except the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that was upon them. The hand of God was upon what was going on. And when that happens, you don't need a lot of literature. You don't need a lot of social media. When the Holy Spirit falls and moves like the Holy Spirit does at times, everything changes. There's just a flow of God. I'm trying to preach it. Yeah, preach it. There's a flow, thank you. There's a flow of God that is unstoppable. You cannot stop it. Now, I was born in the Jesus movement of the early 70s. I said that a minute ago. And I know what that is like to be in a place where the hand of God is upon a movement, where God snatched tons of people out of a drug lifestyle, a counterfeit drug lifestyle, and showed them real spirituality. That's all they were looking for. They were taking drugs to find something spiritual, something real of God, and they were looking for it in all the wrong places. And then the Holy Spirit breaks out in the late 60s, early 70s, all of the 70s and the early 80s, and the entire 15, 16 years of the hand of God being upon the church was so powerful. I mean, you could walk into a restaurant, pump gas somewhere, and talk to the attendant, and you'd end up leading them to Christ. It was just like unbelievable. I shared the story in the first service of Jack Wheaton, who was co-pastoring my first church. We were going to Florida to visit the former pastor of this church, Mike Montgomery, and we boarded a midnight flight on Delta Airlines, and we were in the bulkhead seats, the front of the seats, and right across from us was the one seat in which the attendant sat, one of the female attendants sat. And we left about 12:30 in the morning, heading for Atlanta. That was our stopover. And in a few minutes, most of the plane was asleep. And Jack and I, we were just like pumped. I mean, we were excited about God. We were going on this trip. You know, it was like a missionary journey. And we were laughing, and we were just—I don't know—we were just being ourselves. You know, we were so happy. And this attendant sits down. You know, after the plane takes off, and she's looking at us, and she goes like, "What's with you guys? What is going on?" And we began sharing the gospel with her. Her name was Lorna Maravich. And 3 hours later, as the plane descended into the Atlanta airport, she's praying to receive Jesus right there in the airplane. This is what was taking place like every day, all the time. The next time she came to LAX, she came to this church, and we took her to Main Beach and baptized her. And I don't know where she is now. I actually Googled her name about 6 months ago. I couldn't find it, but that was happening. There was an excitement. There was a joy. You gathered together for meetings, and there was no heavy-handed leadership. It was like the Spirit of God truly was like orchestrating the body of Christ to be one, and young leaders were being raised up, and there was not a lot of churchianity stuff going on, and it's really, you have to be there to try to get it. But that, if you notice in the verse here, verse 22, verse 21, the hand of the Lord is with them. And what's the result? A large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. So here's what happened. The church, this movement of God in the city of Antioch, exploded. explodes. It is so big that way down in Jerusalem, they hear what's going on. And they are trying to figure out, like, is this real? Like, what's going on? Is this really real? Well, we better send somebody up there to scope it out. So they send their most faithful man, Barnabas. We met Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 at the end, where it said a man from the island of Cyprus came, sold land, and laid it at the apostles' feet. His name was Joseph, actually, but they changed his name to Barnabas, which means, anybody know? Son of encouragement. The name means, Barnabas means son of encouragement. And he meets Saul right after his conversion in Acts 9. Barnabas is the man who brought Saul from Damascus down to the church in Jerusalem to convince the leaders in the church in Jerusalem that Saul was all right, because he had been such a persecutor. The church was very, very afraid of him at first. So we have this great movement of God, and Barnabas goes up to scope it out. And what does he do, verse 23? Well, he does what he does best. He does what his name signifies. He does what was most natural to him. What he did was he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoices, and he begins to encourage them. That's Barnabas. If you ever want to know what Barnabas was like, his primary characteristic was he was an encourager. And that is so needed in the body of Christ, are just people who stand up and encourage you. Because right now, there's a whole bunch of you in this room who have been facing this past week or two, and I'll just raise my hand right here and say, I'm one of them. You just need to be encouraged. You need to be constantly encouraged. You need to be told you're all right. You need to be told you're perfectly created by God to be who you are. You need to be told nothing is wrong with you. You need to be told that you are passionately loved by God. You need to be told that you're okay. You need to be told that God will never give up on you, never leave you, never forsake you. He's always there. He will stand with you until you're with him again. He's going to be your God here. There's nothing that you can't do in Christ. That's an encourager, that you can be encouraged to know that life doesn't have to be something that you're burdened down by all the time. That you can rise up in God. You can rise up in God and enjoy life as a believer. It doesn't mean life isn't hard at times. I've had a hard couple of weeks at the festival. It's been draining, actually. But I'm feeling bolstered today. You know, it helps me to be here with you. Whether I'm up here or not, it helps me to connect with all of you. Because we are one body, and the foot can't do without the ankle, and the ankle can't do without the thigh, and the thigh can't do without the arm, and the arm can't do without the hand. We cannot do without each other. The newest, youngest believer in here is as important as Jeff. That's pretty important. Sorry, Jeff, I didn't mean to do that. And you, sir. You're important as all of us. Yes, shake your hand here. Your name is Antioch. His last name is Antioch. So he's enjoying this message because we're talking about Antioch. All right. Okay, so I am lost. No, I'm not lost. I'm not lost. He's encouraging the church. He's encouraging the church. And I'll tell you what he's saying to them. God is great. God is holy. God is wonderful. He's telling them, now notice at the end of verse 23, what is he really saying to them? What is the verse highlighting? He said to them, you guys have got a good start. You've got a good start. But notice the end of verse 23. What did he encourage them in? With a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And that is a huge challenge to all of us. That we were all, most of us in this room are saved. And if you're not saved, don't leave today without coming forward at the end of the service and asking someone to pray with you. I'd like to challenge you that Jesus is here for you, and you can ask him into your life today, into your heart, and you can leave this place dramatically changed. Amen. Don't leave without, this could be your day, the day that you meet God in a real way. But it's okay to get a good start. It's okay to say yes to Jesus. It's okay to be excited for a while, but to stay true to God. But to stay true to God no matter what the circumstances, because God will allow circumstances, and the enemy will hit us, and it'll be hard at times. And I'm telling you, the Christian life is this. The Christian life is moving forward with God, falling down a few times, just getting back up. You may stumble, tip over a little bit, just get back up, just keep going, don't give up, stay true to God. And it's hard in life to stay true sometimes to the things that God's called you, because there's all of these pressures, all of these temptations, all of these influences, all of these things that can come and try to pull us away from the things that are important. That includes like my relationship with my wife, pastoring here, working at the festival. All these things come in to mess us up. I'm just saying God's there for us. And this is what Barnabas is doing. He's encouraging them. Just hang on now. Verse 24 gives a great description of Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord through his ministry. So this church is like growing and growing and growing. This church has gotten so large. Barnabas is the senior guy there. He's the guy that's the longest in the Lord, for sure. Everybody else being raised up is brand new, and he realizes he needs help. And what does he remember? All right. Acts chapter 11 is probably 7 or 8 years later after Acts chapter 9. And you'll read in Galatians where Paul says he's gone off into the desert, and God for many years ministered to him, and he didn't do much of anything for 7 or 8 years. That is how God raises up the greatest men and women in church history, is they just disappear for long periods of time. And sometimes you'll be in ministry and you'll disappear for a period of time. It's in those disappearance times when nothing seems right and you wonder if God's done with you that God does his greatest work. When you are alone with God in the wilderness, in solitude, trying to figure out, I wonder if God's done with me. When I left Laguna Church, I remember pacing Main Beach for almost 2 years saying, God, I guess it's all over. I guess ministry is done. I guess I'm finished. I don't know what went wrong. Something happened. It got all screwed up. And I thought I was done. And I look back on those years now. For both my ministry, my family, my marriage, and all of that, that crisis brought forth the greatest fruit years later because God was with me. The wilderness is the place that God meets you. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, the greatest man Jesus had ever born. You come out of, those of you who have been in wilderness experiences where life is dry and your spirituality is, you have no idea where it went. It's those times God's working the greatest. He's never not there. You may not sense it, you may not feel it, but he's never not there. He's always faithful to you. The wilderness is painful, but it's the place of God's mightiest works. You can't understand it, you can't figure it out. But you watch, you come out of it, and you're changed. You're different. You are what you behold. You are what you behold. You watch a lot of television, you're going to be like the TV. But if you behold God in the wilderness seasons, or even in your good seasons, if you're just keeping beholding God, you become like God. You become like God. Because you are what you behold. He remembers this man, Saul, who he met 7 years before or 8 years before. He remembers Saul and says, I need some help. This thing's getting so big, it's growing so fast, I need some help. And he remembers Saul, who lives in Tarsus, about 100 miles west of Antioch, northwest, and he goes to Tarsus and he finds his brother. And this is what happens. These two powerful leaders are joined together. He finds Saul, who's been in the wilderness for 7 years, and the greatest man in the New Testament apart from Jesus, ministry starts now in Antioch of Syria with Barnabas in a brand new church plant with all this excitement, all of this years of waiting and training. Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul in two chapters, emerges as a man who will change history. Right here in Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Oh, how I would love to have spent an hour listening to Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas teaching in the church of Antioch. Oh, I would love to have heard some of those messages, but they'd have been sweet. All right, I'm going to finish right here. The rest of the chapter talks about a prophet prophesying a disaster that's to come, but I don't have time for that right now. You guys can finish reading that. I want to encourage you to read Acts chapter 12 for next week. We'll look at the greatest prayer meeting in the history of the world. We'll look at the prayer meeting that changed the history of the world. We'll look at the prayer meeting that allowed the church to move into Asia and to Europe later on. We're going to look at a very, very wonderful and exciting chapter.